Lord, I pray you'd go with us as we continue in worship, Lord, as we open your word together. Lord, speak to us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Hello. It's nice to be here. I like the little pat on the head from Dave this morning. That was good. I've been called Pastor and Vicar this morning as well. That's always, if you're wondering what the difference is, pastors are better dressed. That is really the only difference, you know. We are sons, not dogs. Anyway, okay. Lovely. We're starting a new series over the next couple of months, thinking about the Justice League, thinking about being people of justice in the world in which we live. And we need justice so much right now in our society, in our country, in our world. And we've seen probably 30 or 40 years where the governments and the councils have kind of, or maybe longer than that, have done that, have stepped into the gap. But you know what? We are starting to see councils and governments fail, aren't we? They can't cope. They haven't got the money. They haven't got the resources. And they haven't got the passion for people like the people of God have got. And so we're going to be thinking about just some of the areas that we can get involved in justice and in engaging with the world in which we live. But I want you to do something for me this morning. I know you've missed me. Look at the person next to you and say to them, you can't do everything. If you're looking at somebody you're married to right now, you already know the answer, don't you? Now, look at that. You might want to look at the different person. The other way, it might be somebody you don't know. Freaky, eh? Look at that person and tell them, you can't give to everything. You can't give to everything. I mean, one or two you might be able to, but most of us can't. Last thing. Look at that person. Tell them, but you can do something. You can do something. Over these next weeks, every week pretty much, we're going to be telling you about something you can give to. Jeff told us this morning about Barnabas and how you could give to Barnabas. And as I'm looking at that church building underwater, you're just thinking, wow. You need to know that God is good when all the evidence around you appears to say he's not. Don't you? You need to know that God is for you. Thank you. You need to know that God is for you when everything seems to be against you. And that might have stirred you up this morning. You think, I want to give. But next week, Sid is going to stand here for 2 minutes and say, hey, we're going to Uganda. A gang of us, me, Andy, Laura, Sid, Kate, are going to Uganda. And we could do with a bit of cash, you know, to help us go. And you're like, oh, I'd like to do that. I would like to give Kate some money or Nick some money. And then the week after that, somebody else is going to stand and say, oh, we've got a CAP center here and we're helping people out of debt and we need some money for that. And then the week after that, and the week after that, and the week after that, you get where it's going. And so you can't give to everything, can you? Do not fall for this modern guilt thing. Like, oh, I have to put my hands in my pocket. But you can give something. And just ask God over these next weeks, God, what is it you want me to give to? What is it that I can give? What is it that I can get involved in? If you say yes to everything, you let a lot of people down, won't you? I mean, you might be an incredible multitasking woman, but men, if you say yes to everything, you'll let some people down, won't you? Let's not overcommit, but let's commit. Let's not overgive. Actually, that's probably not biblical. You can overgive if you want, but don't get into debt to give. Give out of what you've got. Give to God what you've got in Luke's gospel. Jesus does this amazing story, doesn't he? Watch in the temple, there were these massive, they looked a bit like cream horns, except they didn't have any cream in. And that was the kind of the offering bag, not like our little velvet things from the 1950s that we use. These huge horn things, and people would come and put their money in. And that's how, you know, you knew how much somebody was putting in, because they would tip a bag in. Listen to the noise of how wealthy I am. Jing, 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 jing. I was in an African congregation a couple of years ago, and there was a bucket at the front of the church, and everybody danced forward to put the money in, you know. And some of the guys had nothing, and they would just kick the bucket like the chewing gum thing at school. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Paul remembers that. Oh, I'm not chewing, miss. Thud. Jesus does this thing. He sees this old lady put two coppers in. Coppers are worth now what they were worth then. Not a lot. And he says, what an amazing person. Because she's given out of her poverty. She's given something. You can do something. You can give something. We are involved in the most amazing rescue mission in this world. Do you want to show a little video clip if it'll work, Rich? Cheers.
They say, Jay John, what do you do? It's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, hello. And she said, well, hello. And I said, where are you going? And she says, I'm going to Singapore. Then she said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Australia. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She said, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She said, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. I said, we do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. I said, we do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioural alteration. She went, wow! It was so loud, her wow. Loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church.
Come on, eh? And see what I mean? Vicars, pastors. It's called the church. We can get so focused on our little thing that we forget what God is doing in our city, in our nation, in this globe. It is incredible. And we're just going to be picking up on some of this stuff over the weeks. What God is doing, what we can just get involved in if we've got the opportunity, if we've got the time. So we're going to be thinking about the Justice League. But this morning, we're going to kind of get to grips with why. Why should we bother? Why should we be involved in justice? I mean, what is the point? I want us to think about the heart of justice this morning. If you do a Bible search, you can do them on your laptop or computer, whatever if you want, for the words justice or judgment or righteousness, those kind of words all kind of stick together. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of hits from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, Old Testament and New Testament. We have over and over and over this idea that God loves justice, and that his people should be involved in justice. And the shame of the church is when we are involved in injustice. The shame of the church is when we turn our head and do not look at the injustice going on in our world. And we should be ashamed of that stuff. And it happens now, and it's always happened. Because we're human, aren't we? And we're sinners, and we get it wrong. But as God speaks to our hearts and souls, we need to hear what he's saying and be a people who are out for justice. I'm just going to read a little bit of scripture to you. I'll put my kegs back on for this. I could have chosen from all over the place. In fact, you know, midweek I'm texting Brent saying, oh, all of the bulletin, I've chosen a different verse because there's so much justice stuff going on. Listen, you heavens, this is Deuteronomy 32. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew. like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. He's telling us something about who God is. This is from a piece of poetry in the book of Deuteronomy. And for the last 100 years, Deuteronomy, Genesis to Deuteronomy has been picked apart by the biblical scholars and other not-so-biblical scholars. And lots of them have gone, oh, this stuff was written later. You know, it's not from Moses. Somebody added it in later on. And in the last kind of 10 years, the textual criticism and all those sciences have come along and gone, hey, you know what? This is really old. These verses are really old. These verses were probably written by Moses. Oh, no, really? Because we thought that anyway, didn't we? And Moses is reflecting something of God. In fact, the chapter before that in Deuteronomy 31, it says that God has spoken this song to him. And he starts to sing the song. It's a long song, but the first few verses about who God is, that God is just. The heart of justice is our God. Our God is all about justice. And if he is, we should be too. God is just. Isaiah tells us the Lord loves justice. That's who our God is. He loves justice. And so that is a motivation for us. If God loves justice, we should love justice. If God is just, we should be just. If God is for those who have nothing, we should be those for those who have nothing. I started flicking through, I don't know if you've ever done this, some of the amusing verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Have you ever done that? Do not shave the sides of your beard or the sides of your head. Don't get tattooed. You know, all those ones that some of you are going, oh, what? Don't have mildew in your bathroom. I'll come and inspect later. All that stuff that we go, oh, that's so Old Testament. It's not for us. Most of it isn't for us, I'm sure. But the interesting thing, as you start looking through those lists, it's incredible how many of those lists have justice written all over them. In Deuteronomy 27, there is this list of curses, and there's like the Moses is saying, if you live like this, you will be cursed. And the church goes, amen. Well, the people go, amen. And half of them are about sexuality and not sleeping with your mother-in-law. Good advice. You know, I'm only saying what the Bible says, Ruth. I'm not making it up. But the other half is about justice. It's about justice. So as much as God's interested in our sexuality and our worship, he's interested, it would appear, at least half the time in justice. Don't put a rock in the way of a blind man so he stumbles. Don't move boundary stones. Don't oppress the widow and the orphan. Don't oppress the alien who lives amongst you. Not the alien. But the, you know, that was my alien impression. Thanks, Siobhan. Don't oppress those who have come for help to your nation. Ring any bells? We're Western Europe. How do we cope with those who come to us? All the way through Scripture, there is this call to be just, to be people of justice. You know when you've got your notes mixed up and you go from chapter page 3 to page 6, that doesn't help, does it? Okay, there we go. Jesus in the New Testament does the same thing. Jesus is all about justice. And if you start reading the Gospels and reading the things Jesus does, he's on a justice mission all the time. We sometimes use this word gospel. Have you heard that word? And that, what does that word mean? Good news. Euangelion. Good news. Gospel is an old English word that we sometimes somehow have kept. Gospel, it means good news. And often in the church, we have limited what the gospel is. We've limited it to, you need to say you're sorry to God, ask Jesus into your life, pray a prayer, that's the gospel. I'm not saying it's not the gospel, but it's not all of it. When Jesus speaks in Luke 4, he reads from Isaiah, and he says, this is why I have come, to set the captives free, to loose the chains of oppression, to make the blind see again. Absolutely incredible stuff that he preaches. And half of what he preaches is about oppression. And half of what he preaches is about justice. And the church needs to wake up to that. If it's all about justice and not about praying that prayer and knowing Jesus, that's not all the gospel either. You allowed both ends of it. You allowed all of it. In fact, we need all of it as the people of God. We must be a people of justice. And Jesus speaks constantly and acts constantly in a just way. He does this incredible thing in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, there's a few little bits of really interesting teaching. One of them is about turning the other cheek, and one of them is about going the extra mile. If somebody gives you something and makes you walk a mile with them, you should go an extra mile. And you know that phrase? Yeah? I mean, it's a really common phrase, and you know, people don't even know it's from the Bible, but that's a Jesus phrase. And often we read that, and we think this is about being decent people. This is about being extra good, extra kind to people who need that extra goodness and extra kindness. And that, of course, is a biblical thing, isn't it? But that is not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, it is about justice. See, the Roman soldier could make you carry his bag, his pack, or anything he wanted for 1,000 stadia. He could make you carry something for a mile. We see this in Scripture when they make Simon of Cyrene carry the cross. The Roman soldiers are interpreting the law. They say, you carry this cross. He has to carry it because that's the legal thing to do. Yeah? But if you keep going after a mile, that gets the soldier in trouble, you see, because he can't make you carry it for 2,000 stadia. See, Jesus is being subversive. He's saying this rule is unjust and it has been abused all the time. So you get the Roman soldier's pack on your back and you keep going after the first mile. And the soldier's going, put it down now. No, I'm going to keep going. It is non-violent protest. That's what the church is all about. Martin Luther King, Rosa Parks, non-violent protest. This fella here is called Colin Kaepernick. I think that's how you say his surname. And he's an American NFL player. And 2 years ago, as they stood for the national anthem, he took the knee. He didn't stand because he was outraged about black lives not mattering. And he needs to do something. I mean, he's got more money than Father Christmas. But what can he do? And so he kneels rather than stands. He's not played since because the NFL didn't want to do with him. The president hates him. Nike love him. They've just given him their new campaign. They love him. And if you're on social media, you might have seen people burning their Nike trainers because he took the knee. You might have seen other people buying more. Nike sales have gone through the roof globally because people want to see action. They want injustice dealt with. And so often the way we deal with injustice is just to be as unjust ourselves. And what Jesus does is he inspires us to be non-violent but protesters. What can I do? What is God saying to me? And why is he saying it? Because his heart is for justice. This is not just something the church does because we're bored. This is about who we follow. He is a good, good Father. And he calls us to be just as he is just. And we see those actions in Jesus. Jesus lives justice. And he says to us, will you live the same? The heart for justice leads us to the hope of justice. I don't know why you're believing. I mean, I don't know whether you do believe in God. If you're a friendly atheist, you're very welcome. If you're an unfriendly atheist, you're very welcome. You know, church is for everybody. You can come as often as you like. But lots of you here believe in God. And I've asked you, why do you believe in God? You'd give me a couple of reasons. The reason I believe in God primarily is because Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And the historical record is incredible. There is no doubt that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And if he did not rise again, and you can show me his body, then I'll stop being a pastor and I'll go and get a proper job. I will. And we can go to B&Q on a Sunday morning or whatever it is we do. But you can't. I mean, Paul the Apostle says, we will be pitied more than all people if Jesus is not raised. But he is. That's why I believe in God, number one. I believe it because it's historically true. I believe in God because I have heard his voice, because I've experienced his presence. As we're singing this morning, I've got tears running down my face because I'm hearing this word, you are loved. not because of what you do, not because of how you look, not because of your beautiful, eloquent northeastern accent, but you are loved because he is good and he loves you. I felt that this morning. Some of you didn't, and some of you did. But you've heard his voice, maybe audibly, maybe in a reading, maybe just in a conversation with somebody else, you've gone, yeah. So I believe in God because historically it's true. I believe in God because, you know, emotionally it's true. I believe in God because scientifically it's true. There is design in the universe. There is design in the world. And if you think that there is no designer, then I think you're mental. I do, because everything in our modern world has got a design. I'm looking at a screen here, which Richie, who's sitting over there, is operating. I think that might be black magic, but it's not, is it? It's incredible. Somebody has designed that. There is a designer behind the design. And I walk through life and see the sea. You know, I was in the sea in Devon a couple of weeks ago. I don't think you can be in that sea with those waves and those hills and that sand and that sun hidden behind the clouds without going, wow, there is somebody behind this, because this is awesome. I believe in God because historically it's good, and because relationally it's good, and because scientifically it's good. But under all that, I've got some subsets of why I believe in God. And one of the reasons I believe in God is justice. Because there is so much injustice in this world. There is so much injustice in this room. So there's people in this room I know, because there's enough of us to know this about you, who have suffered racism and sexism, who've been abused, who've been put down and put down and put down. And we ask the question, when will justice come? When will justice come? And for lots of us in our world right now, we will not see justice in this life. We think about the Holocaust. When was justice done for those 6 million people? We think about Aleppo. When will justice be done for those people? I'm about to say a big fan, that's the wrong phrase, of the Armenian Holocaust. Many of you will never even have heard of it, which is a warning, by the way, because we forget so easily. When 2 million Christians were removed from Turkey, killed, displaced, sent. Most of us don't even know that existed. That is the story of the world. It's called injustice. And what I need is a God who will bring justice. What I need is a God who is the God of all time. And what the New Testament tells us is this, that we will face him in judgment. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us in this world will face him in judgment. Sometimes you might get the message in the Christian world that you skip that if you're a Christian. You skip the judgment. You don't. You don't. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul says this, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Sounds good, doesn't it? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed. He's not saying it's going to happen now, but he says it will happen. I'm an unusual Christian. I believe that all roads lead to God. I think that's absolutely biblical. But to get past God into eternity with him, you need to know Jesus. See, all roads lead to judgment. In every faith, all roads lead to judgment. But how do you get past that judgment? Because you are not good enough. Because you are unjust, and so am I. I need one who speaks to the Father in my defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who says, he is one of mine. Why? Because you are a good Father. But I will still be judged. I don't know whether you ever thought about a reward in heaven, the new earth, glory, whatever phrase you want to use for it. But there's definitely a New Testament idea of reward. Some of you will have a better house than me. I mean, some of you already have. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that some people might smell a bit smoky when they get in there, like, oh, just made it. Made it, but just made it. You know, we're waiting for the bride yesterday and there's people slipping in. Oh, just made it. I was there early. There is judgment. There is judgment. And that is one of the reasons I believe in God. Because otherwise, life leaves us lost. I'm broken with no answer. If as some scientists believe, we are just random, then why should we care about the starving millions? Let them starve. Survival of the fittest, right? Why should we care about those who were born with disabilities? Well, I mean, let's just finish them off when they're little. Survival of the fittest, right? Why should we care about anybody who's born below Birmingham? I mean, survival of the fittest, right? You break your back in a car accident. Oh, let's just finish you off. I mean, why do we keep people in prison? Shoot them all. Because if there is no God, why do you care? If there is no God, we are just well-adjusted animals. Let's behave like it. And yet we don't, do we? Because something written in the souls of humanity, of whatever religion or none, of whatever background or none, says that is not the right thing. Well, where do you get your idea of right and wrong? We live in a world right now that's choosing their own ideas of right and wrong. Look at the mess we're making. We have a God who is a God of justice, and we will see justice. You might think it's not a great encouragement to those who are in those places, but I think it's so, because we will see justice, the hope of justice. And then we come to the home of justice. The home of justice is the church. This is what we are called to. We are called to follow Jesus. And Jesus brings justice all the time. He sets women free thousands of years before women were set free. He speaks to those who have nothing as if they have something. He crosses racial divide and sexual divide and says, you're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. We have to be his people, don't we? We have to be his people. Over these next few weeks, we're going to think about 821, which is modern-day slavery. Not starting it, obviously. Abolishment of modern-day slavery. Rob's going to talk about that next week. And we're going to Ricky from Tia Fund is going to come and speak about global poverty. And Lisa from Long Lane, you might have heard of her, she's going to speak about Christians Against Poverty and what we're doing here. And Jenny Harding's going to come and speak about safe families for children. Just a couple of things. But as we look out, we see this great injustice. But there's also some amazing things happening. And we can be part of that. We can be part of seeing change in our city and in our world. And isn't that an amazing thing? Hallelujah. That we have a God of justice. That we have a God of justice who calls a people of justice to be the hope of the world. What is God saying to you this morning? What is God saying to you over these next few weeks? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your example. Jesus, we look at the things you do and are amazed. Lord, I pray you'd give us the opportunity to find the thing that you are calling us to. The opportunity to find the thing that you are calling us to give to, with our time, with our prayers, with our finances. Lord God, I pray that you would go with us over these weeks, that we would not get compassion fatigue, but that we would be a people who have our hearts softened by the great need, and our hearts softened by the great God that we serve. Go with us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.